Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Preventing Soul Damage. King David's family was very dysfunctional, and it was only the grace of God that the throne of Israel was not removed from the family. David was a tremendous man of war and skilled in leading his armed forces, but he failed completely when it came to his own family. His great mistake was that he married 7 women, and as his wives aged, he added 10 concubines with whom he also had children. Each wife was given her own living quarters, but he was limited to the amount of time he could spend with each wife and the children he fathered. Trouble began with incest, but David let it slide, and the result was that Absalom executed his half-brother. David was played the fool multiple times, and showed his weakness in family matters by doing nothing, and the result was self-inflicted soul damage. This message is entitled, A Dysfunctional Family. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on May 1st. 2011. And I have just delivered a special message concerning the judgment of America, and that will be available on our website this week. I want to share with you today, briefly, preventing soul damage. And today we're going to be talking about the dysfunctional family. And I want to turn to Galatians chapter 6. There's Galatians, the 6th chapter. We're going to pick it up in verse number 7. Let's stand and let's pray one more time over this message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now. That Lord, you're a merciful God. And I pray, Lord, as I bring this message out, that you make my mind sharp. That I will not miss any Bible verses. That my memory will be 100%. That Father, there should be no confusion. And I bind every opposition of the devil. And I thank you right now for your anointing. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm going to talk to you today about preventing soul damage. And I talk to you about the writings of Paul concerning sowing and reaping. Now, I want you to know that this law of sowing and reaping is as solid as the law of gravity. And I want to read it to you right now from Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now that is a spiritual law. Solid. Be not deceived. God not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth in flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth in the spirit, shall the spirit reap life everlasting. Now if you sow in the flesh, you're going to reap for the flesh. If you sow in the spirit, you're going to reap in the spirit. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I want you to think about yourself right now for a few moments. Each one of you think about yourself as a person. You are today the sum of all decisions that you have made in your lifetime. That's who you are. And you have reaped whatever you have been sowing on this earth. You have reaped. And this is where you are today. Now the question is, what are you sowing today for tomorrow? Paul also stated that we should learn from the mistakes and sins that God's people made during the Old Testament times. Turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And you pick it up in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. And did eat all the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed the destroyer. Now, you and I pride ourselves in this. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a fornicator. I'm not a thief. I'm not a murderer. But the Bible says murmurers. What is a murmurer? It's a complainer. It's someone complaining, complaining, complaining. Look in verse 11 now. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, I have some people that are telling me, get out of the Old Testament. Just preach Jesus. Talk about good things, positive things. But you know, the Old Testament is part of the Bible, is given to us for correction, for guidance, and that we can learn from the mistakes of the people that lived before us. We're going to look upon King David today. Now, God pronounced a judgment upon King David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And if you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, we will read about that. That 2 Samuel and chapter number 12. If you want to pick it up in verse number 9. Here's a judgment written. Wherefore have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, had taken his wife to be your wife, had slain him with his sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken a wife for Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes, and get them unto your neighbor. He shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son. For you did it secretly. But I will do the thing before all Israel and before the sun. That was a judgment. The judgment that the sword will never leave the house of David is still with us today, 3,000 years later. The Jewish people, Israel, have never had peace. The sword has always been among them. And the only way to get out of the sword from them is to come to Christ and receive him as their Messiah and to be born again. Listen closely now. You cannot sin and get away with it. You can be forgiven. There can be restoration. But there are consequences. And David had to face these consequences. In verse number 30, we read this. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Howbeit, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto you shall surely die. David repented, but the child died, and the sword never left his house. I let you read Psalm 51 for yourself. This is when David repented, how he repented. But let me now share this with you from the outline here. David never understood the curse of having multiple wives. If you turn to Genesis chapter 2, that's Genesis, the second chapter. Genesis 2, verse number 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. God originally created man to have one wife, not multiple wives. In Matthew 19, verse number 9 here, Matthew 19, 3. It's Matthew chapter 19. If you pick it up in verse number 3. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and said to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, singular, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. David had not understood that. He had not understood Genesis chapter 2, when God spoke about a man and a wife. And David could have avoided a lot of sorrow. He could have changed his lifestyle. But he decided not to change it. The worst thing you can do is when you're convicted of God not to change your lifestyle. Now, David had seven wives. Now, some of you men might say, well, that's a good number. That means a fresh woman for every day of the week. And then, as they grew older, he decided that my wives are growing older, and he started adding concubines, young women. So he had seven wives, 10 concubines, which were actually slaves. And the concubine, when they have children, they could not have an inheritance. They were simply told to get lost, disappear. You have no value. David simply had a sexual appetite that ruined him and destroyed his family life. If he spent one day a week, or actually one night a week with each wife, he was in the palace, running as a king, he was eating in the palace, and he basically came home every night to a different wife, as they had different houses, to have sex with her, and then he disappeared. His children were fatherless. They were not raised by their father, they were raised by their mothers. And there was a rivalry between the children. Who is going to be the next king? Will it be this son, that son, that son? It was a disaster for them. If you turn out to 2 Samuel, chapter 3. Actually, I'm not going to read that. That is when David asked for Michal, his wife, to come back. Saul had taken her. But I want you to go to 2 Samuel, chapter 13. 2 Samuel, chapter 13. Now, if King David would have written his own story, you would have read this. The Bible tells it like it is. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. David wrote most of his Psalms. He did repent. But David also had a very dysfunctional family life. Had a lot of heartaches. And God wants us to learn from that. So he simply hung out David's dirty wash. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, we read in the first two verses here. And if I get to 2 Samuel, I'm doing really good. 2 Samuel chapter 13. And I want to read the first two verses. And it came to pass after this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he felt sick for his sister, Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Now here was his son now, Amnon, and he suddenly began to lust after his sister. And he had a friend. You always will have a friend that wants to sin with you or help you to set you up. The devil will always send a buddy that would set you up. Amnon's cousin, David's brother's son, was a schemer who set up a plan to get Tamar alone with Amnon so he could rape her. Verses 3 and 5. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. Sneaky. Slick. How many of you in your life, when you were in sin, had somebody that helped you, that greased the road you slid further and faster? They all been there. And this man said, why are you, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Will you not tell me? And Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said to him, lay you down on your bed, make yourself sick, and when your father comes to see you, say unto him, I pray you, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I might see it and eat it at her hand. That's a nasty scheme. Now David was played the fool. Look at verse number 6. So Amnon laid down, made himself sick, and when the king was come to see him, Amnon said to the king, I pray you, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Now, if King David would have been smart, he would have picked this up. Now, why in the world does this guy want his sister to bake a cake in his private place and then have her to feed him so he will eat out of her own hands? He should have had better discernment to say, this guy is up to something. But you know what? He was a fool. Then David sent home to Tamar to their house, saying, go now to your brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. Now Tamar was an obedient child. And she went. And she was innocent. And as she went, Amnon raped her. Have you read here in verse number 9? And she took a pan, poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have all men out from me. Have out all men from me. That should have been a signal to Tamar. I'm leaving. And they went out, every man from him. And Amnon said to Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber. That's the bedroom. That I might eat of your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber of to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not you this folly, and I whither shall I cause my shame to go? That's for you, you shall be one fool in Israel. Now therefore I pray you, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from you. In other words, she said, have him to give me as a wife, I'll marry you. Howbeit, he will not hearken to her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and labored her. And he raped her. I want you to see the next result now. When you sin, and you are with somebody, after the sin is done, you begin to hate that person. You begin to hate them. In verse 15, then Amnon hated her exceedingly. Not just a little bit. He was very wrath. He was angry. So that the hatred wherewith he had hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone, get out of here. And she said to him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that you did unto me. But he would not hearken to her. The law in Israel at that time was this. If a woman was raped, had sex before she was married, she could never marry. She was banned to be a virgin. Actually, not a virgin, but to live. And she could have no income. She would be a beggar. Then he called his servants, as she was pleading with him, that ministered to him, and said, put now this woman. Notice not his interrogatory remark. He called, now put this woman out of me. And bolt the door after her, lock the door. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for, with such robes for the king's daughters, that for virgins appeared, appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tom put ashes on her head and rent the garment of divers colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head, and went on crying. What was the result? What did David's result? In verse number 21, we read this. When King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. Now, David was not a good father. Instead of bringing in his son, Amnon, and saying, I'm going to punish you. There's a penalty. He let him go. When you don't discipline your children, you let them go, you destroy them. And he simply let it go. Now Absalom was damaged in his soul. And hate and murder began to grow in his heart. And he started to plot how to kill Amnon. In verse 22 and 23 we read this. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon, because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years, that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal-Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. and Absalom invited all the king's sons. Now Absalom began to scheme how to get a hold of this man. And again, David was played a fool. In verse 24, we read this. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, now your servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech you, and his servant go with your servant." And the king said to Absalom, "Nay, my son, let not all our gold as we charge but to you." In other words, he said, "Let's not go because it will cost you too much. You have to feed us." And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, "If not, I pray you, let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said unto him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Again, David should have had better discernment. He should have simply realized there's bad blood between his two brothers. There's something going on here. But he was played the fool. In verse 28, we read this. Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, "Mark you now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine." In other words, he got him drunk. "And when I send you smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not a command you, be courageous and be valiant." That's what Absalom is talking to men that could become murderers. And the servant of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man got him up upon his mule and fled. David was devastated. Verse number 30-31, we read this. And it came to pass while they were in the way, the tidings came to David, saying, "Absalom has slain all the king's sons. There's none of them left." Then the king arose and tore his garments, lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with his clothes rent. Now, here's a problem. You create a soul damage. You do reap what you have created. And now King David is beside himself. He finds out that only Amnon has been killed. And instead of now having judgment upon Absalom, he lets him go. Verse 37-38. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammiud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. That was his grandfather. That was his mom's father that he went to. Let's do a summary on this now. And I want you to understand this in your own life now. David was a mighty warrior. But he failed in his personal life as a husband and as a father. Secondly, when David saw that his family was falling apart, he did not take any action, but he let it deteriorate. This is something you and I got to watch. If the family deteriorate, we got to take charge. It might not just be children. If you have a marriage and your marriage is beginning to deteriorate, you need to stop and say, we are going to have something repaired. If your marriage is not worth saving, you will do nothing. But if it's worth to be saved, then you will not let it deteriorate. When reading the Bible account of his children, it is obvious they did not walk with the Lord. And David had failed to bring his own children to living, vibrant faith in God. This is the story of America today. Children raised in Christian homes are not walking anymore with the Lord. There's nothing more difficult for a dad and mom to have a son or a daughter in rebellion and to try to bring them back. It is hard. It will take prayer and fasting. The people of the United States can be likened to the family of King David. The homes are falling apart. The divorce rate is around 60% today. Millions of men and women are living together outside of marriage. And the children are out of control, bent on having a good time with sex, drugs, and a general wicked lifestyle. All you have to do is to turn on the different television programs, and it's right there in front of you, a decadent, wicked America. Is there a remedy? There is. And we're going to start in John chapter 3. That's the Gospel of John chapter 3. Now, if a person is not born again, you cannot fix them. A person can only be healed if they are born again. John chapter 3, if you pick it up here in verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to them, and to him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, the Spirit, he can enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. Salvation is very important. A few years ago, I got a phone call from a man in Texas. And he called me up and he said, I've been to your website. And I've seen that you're dealing with the arrested development spirit. It's about the demons. He said, I'm at the end of my rope. He said, I tried to commit suicide. I tried everything. And nothing has worked. I've been in this church and it's there. He says, can you help me? I said, we can pray with you. We can minister to you. The man drove all the way from Texas out to here. He came out here. He's a broken man. He was a college professor. Had a doctor's degree. Chemistry, and he had been very successful. So he came here, and we started to work with him. And we were taken through deliverance. He was at the place where he could not even function. One of our members took him in, and we had to more or less just change diapers on the guy. He was that far gone. And he came out of that, began to feel better. Got a place in Sacramento. We had some people helping him with that and so on. And I told him this. I said, man, don't go back. Don't go back. His weakness, women, and alcohol. In time, he seduced a woman living in an apartment a couple of years was at. And then he started the drinking. And when he started backsliding, he had to justify himself. And he justified himself by simply saying this, I can't go to the services anymore because I get convicted. I get depressed. I need to be uplifted. So he stopped. Eventually he left his town, went to some other place. And last year, I got a call. Actually, an email from one of his girlfriends. I said, one of his girlfriends. And she said that he now had colon cancer. And that was severe. So I wrote to him. And I tried to help him to get back up. And in one of his emails, he said this, and I want you to catch this right now because I want to show you how wicked the heart is. He said, I'm really upset over this colon cancer. They want to do a colostomy. They want to take part of it out. He said, if they do that, they destroy my sex life. He was not thinking about God repenting. He was thinking, I'm going to have surgery get fixed so I can go back in my lifestyle again. When I confronted him, he wrote me a terse email back and said, mind your own business. That's the last I heard from him. Now, the reason I share that with you is this. You can only sin so long. And then comes the payment. This man had repented. He had been born again. He had been baptized in water. He had been cleaned up. But he went back again like a pig and got dirty. There is a remedy, but you got to walk tight with Jesus. The second thing we need to do in America is to take control of our children. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Some of you says, well, I don't have any children. Well, praise the Lord. Here's what you can do. Where you live, there are children in your neighborhood. Most of them come from dysfunctional homes. When was the last time you stopped by and you saw maybe a little boy on a bicycle on the street? And you stopped by and said, how are you doing? And befriended that little boy, little girl. When was the last time you took them and said, hey, I'm going to buy you an ice cream or do something? When was the last time you took them on a camping trip? Or when was the last time you took them to church? We can do a lot of things for children that we don't know. They don't have to be your children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 3, we read this. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers hath promised you, in a land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them upon the post of your house and upon all your gates. This is what we need to do. Teach children. When I was 16 years old, I started sliding into alcohol and other things. We had a neighbor living next to us. He was a Christian. He had 3 children by himself. They had 3 children. But he saw that my parents were unable to help me out. And he saw that I was going in destruction. And he went over one day and said, John, he said, I'd like you to go. We have a little, they had a little organization. It was a lodge, not a Freemasonry lodge, but it was one of these lodges against alcohol. And he said, you know, we have a youth program. I'd like to take you. So I went with him, and he gave me encouragement. He built me up as a leader. And that man literally saved my life from destruction. He was not my father, but he was a man that simply looked upon a boy bent on destruction and said, I'm going to give that boy a hand. And he did. There are children in your neighborhood. He says, well, no one hears the gospel today. No one wants to get saved. Well, that's true. The adults are dull of hearing. But why not go out and get the children? You can do a lot of things. This is what we need to do. We need to take control of our children in America. If you really want to read a good story, read the biography of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, the car salesman. No, he wasn't a car salesman. He didn't have a car at that time. He was a shoe salesman. And he started out, he got saved. And then he decided to do something for the children. And he would go down to the bad district in Chicago. And he would have a big coat with lots of candy in it. And he would go down and hand out candy to the children and say, come on, come to Sunday school. And he opened the door and he shoved in about 200 people, 200 children. Then he closed the door and locked it behind it. And he told the teachers, now take care of them. He reached hundreds of little children. D.L. Moody became a famous evangelist. But many of those children from Skid Row became ministers of themselves. He reached out to the children. Sometimes we need to shake loose our mind and see what we can do. And then turn to 2 Chronicles, we've been before today. That 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. And verse number 12. 2 Chronicles 7, 12 is where I want to go. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place to myself with house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let me share something with you from my heart. Why do you think I'm here in this church? Why do you think that we push hard? I'm here for a reason. God put me in California. He put me here in Sacramento, in the suburb now of Carmichael. And he has shown me this. There are much people that needs to be saved. Many people need to be saved. And he simply say, now you feed my sheep. Train them. We've done it over the years. We got an excellent women deliverance team. I got an excellent men deliverance team. I got people here that can do a lot of things. They can serve the Lord. And the question is, why are you here? What's your purpose? Someone I'd like in our ministry, a hospital. This is where people come on the last stop when they can't go any other place. And this is fine. God needs hospitals. But we also need workers. Many of you are watching me right now. You don't have a home church to go to. And I've shared with you before, you can start right in your home. We will teach you, help you, guide you, talk with you. But so many of you, simply you get excited, and then someone punks your balloon and the air goes out, and you go, and that's it. And you just hang there for the next 10 years before God takes you home and clean up that area. What are you going to do? Dan David had a dysfunctional family. His family never really recovered. His son Solomon was a disaster. Ended up as a Satan worshiper. How can you and I end up victorious? First of all, read the word. You know, I'm really proud that there are two men in this congregation I'm proud of. One is 95 years old and one is in the 80s. Both of these men came here some time ago and both of them have got saved. Because to be saved after you hit about 50 years old is almost impossible. I'm happy with that. But I'd like for you to be fishers of men. I would like for you to go into your communities. And if you can't reach the adults, start looking for the children. My wife and I did when we were in church in Salt Lake City. We always brought children to the church. So the question is now, will this be another Sunday? You says, well, music was not too bad, you know. Two sermons. You know, kind of long-winded. Talk about money all the time. Not even going to pray. Man, don't these guys know when to quit church? You can simply say, this day is going to be a day of decision for me. It's a decision day. On April the 16th, 1967, I got up in my seat and got forward to the Southern Baptist Church in Salt Lake City. Took the pastor by the hand and said, God has called me into the ministry. And I began to cry. At that moment, I surrendered. I did not know where I was going to go, what I was going to do. I did not know. But you must have a point of surrender. When you simply say, today I surrender everything. And I give myself to Jesus. I want to walk with him. I'm tired of not being close. You might not know today what you're going to do next year or next week, whatever it is. That makes no difference. I did not know. All you need to do today is to make a commitment publicly to simply say, Jesus called all his apostles publicly. He didn't take them aside privately and said, would you like to be an apostle? They were called publicly. So today, if you have the invitation, if you're not saved, come on up and be born again. If you are saved but you're not happy with your life, come on up and surrender. We will have our elders, deaconesses here, and they will pray with you. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now. That Lord, your Bible tells it like it is. And I thank you, Father God, that you forgave David. And that Lord, he's in heaven today praising you. But Father God, help each one of us today to see, where am I? What can I do with my life from this moment on? Dear Jesus, I have people that are retired. Father God, they're not sick and feeble. They're retired, but full of life. And Father God, they have the means that they could be doing mission work right here in California. Father, call them today. Call the young, call the old, call them all. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to have our elders coming up here. Let me speak to you right now that are watching us. You might say, well, I live way up in Sweden. And I have no one there. Or you might be in Germany, some other place. And you say, well, there's no one here for me. Yes, there is. Jesus Christ is there for you. Here's what you can do. You surrender. As we sing this song up here today, you pray, you call us, you write us, and say, I surrender. And we will guide you step by step. And if there's no church in your area, you build one. We help you to build one. Don't have an excuse, I'm alone, I'm old, I'm this, I'm that. How big is Jesus? He's bigger than everything that you have to face to surrender today. And if you're here, use the altars today and come. Be prayed for, anointed with oil, and make your surrender today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the third part in the series, Preventing Soul Damage, and was entitled, A Dysfunctional Family. King David was a tremendous man of war and skilled in leading his armed forces, but he failed completely when it came to his own family. His great mistake was that he married 7 women and added 10 concubines with whom he also had children. As a result, he was only able to spend a limited amount of time with each woman and the children, and trouble soon manifested itself in the form of incest. David saw that his family was falling apart and did not take any decisive action, but let it deteriorate, and the result was self-inflicted soul damage. It is obvious the children did not walk with the Lord, because David failed to bring them to a living, vibrant faith in God. David could have avoided much of the sorrow that came into his life, but he made the choice not to do it. Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1288. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.